Just to remind you, I know it's been a couple weeks now, but we have been going through the law of God, and it's especially the Ten Commandments. We've come to the ninth commandment now, and a couple weeks ago we set up the ninth commandment looking to Christ as he who has kept his word, and therefore we can have and we have Christian salvation in him alone. Well, now we've now come to consider what the Bible says about the ninth commandment in regard to our duties in regard to it. And we're not going to be able to take all the duties, of course. But we can take one. And so we're going to take one here from Proverbs chapter 31. And it's verses 8 and 9. I've entitled this sermon, Biblical Social Justice or Golden Lips Unstitched. And I intend to explain that title after the reading of this scripture. This is page 817 if you're using a Bible provided for you, 817, Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9. It's our tradition here to stand at the reading of the Word of God, and so I invite you to stand as you hear the Word of the Lord. Hear the infallible Word of God. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Father, we've come now to your word and we pray that you will bless this word preached. Father, you've given me this word. We pray that you will allow the Holy Spirit to come upon the hearts of your people and to bless them. Oh, bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The theme of that can be extracted from the Holy Spirit's words here is that we have a duty to speak truth. We have a duty to speak truth in every calling and station of life, especially to protect the weak and the needy. And I intend, children, to bring this to you through these two verses. And children, you know how I desire to help your memories in these things. And so I'm going to have each point come to you with a P, truth, P. And so it will begin with a P on each side of that truth. And so hopefully that will help you as we go along. But I want to explain first the title to you. Biblical social justice is all about speaking the truth. And that is our duty as Christians. It's about speaking the truth in such a way that action follows afterwards. And so we're going to be talking about action today. And I hope that you will put some feet underneath this sermon as you bring it away from you today, that you may go forth with action, not merely contemplation. I'm reminded of how many Christians are today. The Christian church today are like cobras. And I want you to think about that for a moment in light of something I witnessed. I saw before in a video a cobra which was being enchanted. And on the very far side of the screen, there was a child. And the child, not realizing the deadliness of this cobra, started running towards the cobra. And it ran towards the cobra and took hold of the cobra. And the cobra, it has like this hissing sound as it approaches the child. And its body, huge, twice the size of this child, probably 8 or 9 or so, thrusts its body up against the child. And I thought for sure the child's going to die at the bite of this cobra. But the child lived. I didn't know what was wrong with the cobra. And so I looked it up. Apparently, they stitch the mouth of these cobras such that they're not able to open it up. And such is the illusion that they're in danger when indeed they are not. And if this is the case, this is the Christian church. They have a venom which can kill the kingdom of darkness. But they have stitched mouths. They're not willing to speak the truth. They're not bold. They're weak. Why is this? because they're not keeping the ninth commandment. They're not willing to speak the truth unto their own hurt. They have golden lips, Christians do. They have the gospel, the gold that can enrich the nations, that can turn every nation to where they can be before Christ Jesus, the King, and be blessed by Him. But yet they have stitched mouths. Christian, do you want to have unstitched mouths? Do you want to have something deadly against Satan? Do you want to see Satan thrown back in his kingdom of darkness, thrust back? Do you want to see him dying and thrown into the pit of fire and brimstone? You must speak the truth. You must evaluate whether you are fulfilling this duty. And so I would have you look at verse 8. Children, my first point from verse 8 is present. This is what you must be. A present truth promoter. A present truth promoter. This is the basis. I want to, for a moment, not to dethrone Christ. We will be glorifying Christ here this morning. But I want you mothers to be encouraged. This prophecy comes not merely by the Holy Spirit through the King Lemuel, as you see in verse 1 of 31, but it comes from King Lemuel, who was taught this by his mother. And then you see, therefore, the great respect and reverence that the Holy Spirit gives unto motherhood, such that would be able to teach this glorious truth of truth needing to be proclaimed. Golden lips needing to be unstitched of how a king ought to have a biblical social justice. And so the context here is wisdom given for kings, but it's not just for kings. The Holy Spirit has given us to it here because this is how we ought to be kings. As we are fathers, head of the home, mothers, second in command. As we are Christians, showing forth the kingship of Christ in the world. You're kings, Christians. You're kings as you reflect the King, Jesus Christ. And so we can take which is intended for a king and not only see the duty of a civil magistrate, but also the duty of Christians. And so Christians, you ought to be present, a present truth promoter. What does this mean? This is what the text says, and the Holy Spirit gives it emphasis by starting each verse 8 and 9. Open thy mouth. Open thy mouth. Obviously, the Holy Spirit knows that there's a problem in your heart today. The problem is that you keep your mouth closed, and you do it too often. And I want to show you in verse 8 how it says in the cause. In the cause. You ought to enter in the causes. That means that you ought to be present. You ought to be present for the needy. You ought to be present for those who are lowly. You ought to be present, specifically verse 8 says, for the dumb. What does that mean? Children, it doesn't mean like someone who's not intelligent. Someone dumb is someone who's not able to speak. You ought to be the mouthpiece. You ought to open your mouth for those who do not have the ability to speak for themselves. And the Holy Spirit goes on to explain who the dumb is. But I want first, before we explain who that is, I want you to concentrate upon that command in your own heart. Open thy mouth, Christian. Are you opening your mouth? You must be speaking truth. What is truth? That's what Pilate said when he had Jesus on trial. And Jesus said these words. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Do you hear the voice of Jesus Christ? From John 18, verse 37, that he came into the world for this purpose, to answer this question. What is the truth that you ought to be speaking? What is the truth that you must not keep your mouth closed about? He came into the world for this purpose. And this is what I hope you take away from this sermon. That you need to be magnifying the person of Jesus Christ. For he is the truth, and all that's connected to his person is the foundation of the truth which you ought to be speaking. How many Christians here today? Your work, your co-workers don't know that you're a Christian. They don't know. How many of you have friends where you are not even known as the Christian friend? Your life would never tell of it. Your words would never tell of it, because you don't open your mouth concerning the truth. And this is the truth. If you're struggling with what the truth is today, I'm telling you today, go to the person of Jesus Christ. All saving truth exists by the knowledge of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Hear the scriptures. Let it flow over you. He is full of grace and truth. And we all have received from his abundance all obtainable wisdom of the knowledge of God is in the Spirit of God without measure and communicated divinely to a human being, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all knowledge, the fullest extent, the most abundant amount of knowledge possible is in the person of Jesus Christ. The divine has communicated to the human person. Our natures have been advanced, and therefore our scriptures say that Jesus is the Word made flesh. John 1:14. He is God made manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. And if your 1 Timothy 3:16 does not say that, get one that does. God made manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you believe that? Do you believe that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus Christ? Why would you go anywhere else? Where do we go nowadays for that? We go to books, don't we? We go to great theologians. We go to syllogisms. But I'm telling you here today that you're lost if you're going there instead of the person of Jesus Christ. You're lost. He is the one who is full. He is full of all wisdom from God. Jesus' righteousness purchased our new nature with all of its graces. Listen to the word of God. Let it flow over your soul this morning. Who gave himself for us? That's our Jesus. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. His righteousness, his life, is the basis and the foundation for our righteousness, our life, how we ought to live. Are you a child of God this morning? If you're a child of God, that righteousness of Jesus is reflected in your life. Jesus implanted all graces into our heart, all which is originally in him and is through him. Jesus is the foundation and the cause of the renovation of our nature after the image of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Jesus, he is the source. He is the fountain of all movements of the inward graces of your heart. If you have a feeling today towards him, if you were brought here today, it's because of Jesus Christ. If you have a sense that you need something, that you're empty, it's because of Jesus Christ. He dwells in us Christians by his Spirit, by the faith in his resurrection, in his death, in his ascension. What does the great book say? The great book says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the depth, what is the height of the love of God, of the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you have the fullness of God this morning? If you have the fullness of God, how can you not open thy mouth? Jesus is the only way. In union with him, by which our actions are acceptable to God, is the only way that your life has true meaning. What are you doing at work Monday through Friday, perhaps Saturday? What are you doing? It feels like nothing unless you're connected to Jesus Christ. Because all that you do in him is acceptable to God. He purifies it. He purifies your weakness to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In Jesus, we perceive God's purpose in permitting sin to enter and abound even in the world. And we see that abounding. We see that abounding here in this world today. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's what the scripture says. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The Holy Spirit is sent to take our sin, and the glory of Jesus Christ is in this, that it changed. That you can look back on your life and you can see a life of dirt and sin and destruction, and then something changed. Jesus came into your life. Everything has changed, and you look forward and your life looks totally different than what's behind you. Can you look behind you? Can you see it? Children, listen to me. I know that you grew up in the church. I get that. But you were born in sin. You were born in sin. And I'm telling you today, you must look back. You can't remember that. But you must look back, because the scripture tells you, you were born in sin. Look back and see the sin and the destruction. Look back and see that wrath of God was hovering about you, ready to crush you. But there's one glorious person, Jesus Christ, who so loved you. He came into the world. He died for your sin. He took the punishment of God for your sin. That's the wonderful thing, that there is God who has put you in a Christian family that you may hear this truth and respond. You're meant to respond. Children, listen to me. You're meant to respond. You must take Him. You must not just keep living your life content with mom and dad. You must have Jesus Christ, His person. His person is the only way that you can have true happiness in this world. In Jesus' mission as mediator, we perceive our utter inability to save ourselves from our sins. If we could do it, why would the Father send His only Son, His only begotten Son, His beloved? Why would He do it if we could do it ourselves? But listen to the scriptures. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, what you could not do by yourself, because you're too weak. Because you're weak through the flesh. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In the flesh of the person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' death, we perceive the disgustingness of our sin and the just punishment required for sin according to the God of holiness. Our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Are you listening to me, children? I'm talking to you. You were in sin. You don't remember it, but you were in sin. You needed saving. And you couldn't do it on your own. And the death of Christ proves beyond all shadow of doubt that you're totally unable. You couldn't do it by yourself. You're totally unable. You needed a divine person. You needed a God-man. You needed a mediator. You needed a Savior. He's standing before you today by His Spirit. He's speaking to you today through His Word, by His Spirit's power, speaking to you. You must respond to His call. You must not turn a deaf ear to me, because I'm His messenger and I desire your salvation because He desires your salvation. If you're a sinner today, if you've been brought here today, you have no chance. You're a sinner. This is going to hurt, but this is the truth. I'm going to open my mouth. I'm going to tell you the truth. You're nothing. Sinner, you're nothing. Christ is everything. We have no worthiness, sinners. I was a sinner like you before I was saved, before I had Jesus Christ, and I was nothing. But now I'm everything. Christ is my all, and He is my all in all. Your acceptance with God from beginning to end is in the Beloved. He is the ground of our election, the foundation of our justification, the fountainhead of our regeneration, the means and the medium of our sanctification, the efficient cause, and the glorious end of our glorification. He is all in all. We're complete in Him. Can you glory in Jesus Christ, Christians? This morning, you must. But why aren't you? Why is your mouth closed? Why is it that these masks, they not only protect us from the virus, but it seems to be a good sign of who we are. Mouth closed. We don't talk about Jesus Christ and who he is to us. We don't speak the truth. We're called to speak the truth. This verse says, for the dumb, those who are not able to speak. And then it describes who the dumb is. All such as are appointed to destruction. If you're using a Bible provided for you, you'll see it shows you what the literal Hebrew says. If you were to literally translate it, right? It says the sons of destruction. Now, in the original context, this no doubt has a regard for those who have been given the sentence of capital punishment. And King Lemuel, he is to go to those and to ensure that justice is truly being served, to ensure that they are not unjustly condemned, that the truth has been spoken on their behalf. But we see a very true spiritual reality here as well. Because you saw how the death of Jesus, his sending, proves that we were totally unable. We have an utter inability before Almighty God, and therefore we are in ourselves and by ourselves sons of destruction. We are condemned to die. Sinner, if you have not Jesus Christ, you're condemned to an eternal hellfire where the wrath of God will forever be poured out upon you. It's horrible. I can't imagine to describe it to you except to how the Bible says. The Bible says that the rich man who had not Christ, he died. And then he lifted up, and then he awoke. He died, but then he opened up his eyes and he was in hell. He was in hell and he had no savior. He had Moses. He had the prophets. He had Jesus Christ at his fingerprints in synagogue every single Lord's day. But he rejected him. And when he awoke, the terrors were indescribable. Not even a drop of water could assuage. But he thought it could. Are you speaking truth with the unbeliever, Christian? We have this evangelistic meeting coming up. Are you going to open your mouth? Are you going to invite the unbeliever? Are you going to let them hear the gospel? Or are you going to be masked? Are you going to be a cobra with a stitched mouth? That's up to you. We could spend more time here, but children, we're going to go on. Remember the P, truth, P, right? Here's the second one. Precise truth pundit. Precise truth pundit. And children, you're like, what is a pundit? Well, it's an expert in something. And so a pundit is someone who they get brought on to news, you know, anchors and stuff like, and they say, well, he's a pundit, you know, and usually an expert in some particular thing. And so you need to be an expert in truth. An expert in truth. You need to be precise. And so it's good to have books for that reason, right? If you have a good grounding in the Bible first. Here's where you will see this in the text. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, after open thy mouth, repeated for the second time, it says, judge righteously. Judge righteously. No doubt King Lemuel was to be the one who was to make sure that all which has transpired has been righteousness according to the righteousness revealed by God Almighty. However, we can take this and understand it, that in all of our dealings with mankind, we, reflecting the kingship of Jesus Christ, we ought to be judging according to the word of God. You see, some people want to say, judge churchly. Some people want to say, judge theologically, according to my special theologians. Some people want to say, judge according to the traditions of men, according to an infallible man who's not Jesus Christ. There's tons of ways that the people of this world would say this, but this is what the Bible says. You need to judge righteously. You need to judge according to the Bible. There's no other standard. Righteousness is revealed from heaven in the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit has given it to us. This is how we ought to be a precise truth pundit. You see, all saving knowledge of righteousness and justice, it exists in this world by the knowledge of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Does it sound familiar? How do we know this? Do you have the person of Jesus? It's in Jesus' humiliation, his being made under the law, that we perceive the righteousness demanded by God's law in regard to us. Listen to the scriptures. Let it flow over top of you this morning. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Isn't that amazing? Galatians 4, that was from. Isn't that amazing? You want to be a son of God? You want to be a daughter of God this morning? You got to have the Son. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You see, Jesus' humiliation, his coming to us in the incarnation, it's amazing what it tells us. When you take a hold of Jesus Christ and you have him as your Savior, as your Redeemer, it's amazing what he teaches you. His perfect righteousness is given to you. You take hold of Jesus by faith, and there's this imputation. The word here is to impute. It means to count. It's an accounting term. Jesus' righteousness is counted for you. It's given to you in a real and a mystical way by which you own it. It's yours. It's Jesus' righteousness is your righteousness. And in an amazing way, your sin is imputed to Jesus Christ so that he, having that sin on him on the cross, when he died, he's paying for your sin. This is imputation. We're taught about righteousness here. We're taught about justice here. We're taught about what's right and what's wrong, about what God requires. We're perceiving here also in his death that there's safety in Jesus. He's a true refuge. He is a rock of our salvation. We know that the Son of God has come and have given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. I can't wait to get to 1 John 5. 1 John 5:20. But you see, these things are only spiritually discerned. Church, what I'm saying, if you're not a child of God, it's going right over the top of your head. And this is exactly what the Bible says will happen. It says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And I want you to think about this in light of our text here today. If you are judging righteously, because judging righteously is a spiritual matter, the world will call you foolish. I want to share a story about this. I want to show this to you. Back in 2018, there was a young man in his mid-20s. And he is from his teenage years, from some of your all's age, had been praying. He was a Christian. His mother was a Christian. His dad was a Confucius follower. Confucian. I don't know how to say it. He was a false religion follower. But his mom was a Christian. And John, he accepted Jesus into his life. And it changed him. It made him passionate. So much so that his dad was like, what's wrong with this kid? He thought his own son was a fool. Especially after what happened. Well, what happened, preacher? He went to an island called North Sentinel. It's off the shore of Burma. It's on the east of India. And there are an aboriginal, a native people that lives there that has never had contact with the outside world. Yes, it's 2020. And still to this day, we don't know their language. Their language is unique from all other languages in the area. They've never heard the gospel, and all of them are going to hell unless someone goes. And John had a burden upon his heart to go. And he goes, and he tries to share the gospel, tries to be accepted that he may live among them to be able to share the gospel with them. He tried. He had this waterproof Bible. I actually bought a copy of it, and I'll show it to you. If you come to my house afterwards, I'll show it to you. It looks like bark. And it's waterproof. We dunked it in my pool, and it indeed is. It's waterproof. He had that with him, and that's what he had on his kayak as he was going to a forbidden island. The Indian government protects North Sentinel. They're saying, oh, we don't want to give them the virus. We don't want to give them the flu. They'll all die. So we're going to keep back everyone from them. No one's allowed. We're going to patrol it with our Navy. Satan is making sure that this tribe never goes to heaven to have that representation, which is promised in Revelation 7. But we Christians know the Bible. We know that the North Sentinel people will have people saved. John Chow, his last name, C-H-A-U, he thought that maybe God would be using him to do that. He goes to the island. He is shot with arrows until he was dead. An American from Vancouver, Washington. A man on fire for Christ. A man who judged righteously. And oh, what was the outcry? Oh, the outcry from Christianity was, what a fool to go to this island. Not, you know, and there's some understandable critiques. You know, he should have been part of a church sending him, etc., etc. Sure, he was part of this missionary group sending him called All Nations, okay? He had the true gospel. I want to read to you his last. So I transcribed his handwritten journals he made right before he was martyred. And I put it up. If you're interested, it's the johnchowstory.blogspot.com. And I transcribed them for everyone to see in the posterity. This man was on fire for Jesus Christ, and he was willing to lay down his life that Christ may be magnified. Foolish, foolish according to the world, but he judged righteously. I want to read to you his last letter and journal entry. He already had been shot at by a little kid. It penetrated, he had his Bible like this, it penetrated his Bible, and it stopped in Isaiah. Isaiah 6, it's cool, he says in his journal what part of Isaiah 62 and 63 it stopped him. His life was saved to live another day. But when he made that second contact, he was murdered. But listen to his letter. He writes, Brian and Mary and Mom and Dad, you guys might think I'm crazy in all this, but I think it's worth it to declare Jesus to these people. Please not be angry at them or at God if I get killed. Rather, please live your lives in obedience to whatever he has called you to, and I'll see you again when you pass through the veil. Don't retrieve my body. This is not a pointless thing. The eternal lives of this tribe is at hand, and I can't wait to see them around the throne of God, worshiping in their own language, as Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 10 states. I love you all, and I pray none of you love anything in this world more than Jesus Christ. Soli Deo Gloria, John Chow. This sermon is somewhat about this, is it not? I'm going to read it again. I pray none of, this is my prayer for you, congregation. I pray it all the time. I pray none of you love anything in this world more than Jesus Christ. I will die for him if I must. Why did our doors never close? Why will we always be worshiping here, even if death comes to us? Even if the virus comes into this room, I will continue to preach the gospel. And this is why Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy. But why is it that we scoff at someone that says that Jesus is worthy? And so I'll go and I'll be the blood on this island. And I pray that the blood on this island will be crying out for the next person to come and to shed their blood, that they may hear about Jesus. Why don't you want to open your mouth? Christians, open thy mouth and speak the truth. Jesus died. He's risen again for sinners, and you can have him here today. And Christians, you can stop being scared. Stop being scared of losing your life. He's worth it. He's worthy. Come to worship and do not be afraid. He will keep you. And if he must shed your blood, I tell you this, it will be worth it. His person is wonderful. His person is all that you need. It's everything. And because of that, all that he's given you, the freedom he's given you from sin, it's why you should be willing to lay down your life. And I know it takes a strong faith for that. I'm not trying to scare away the weak. Grow your faith to be able to say these words. I pray none of you love anything in this world more than Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, is building up people who are bold like that. We need to be bold Christians. Let us not be weak Christians. And this is what I mean. There is, and it's pervasive in this generation. Some of them are called, they have an 11th commandment. Thou shalt not be mean. Thou shalt be nice. There's Christians that believe that it's all about smoothing it over. It's all about being nice to everyone and showing Jesus the nice side. And indeed, there's an element of truth to that, right? But we don't want to be a moderate that's not bold. I don't know any moderates that are not bold. We need to be bold Christians. We need to be men like John Chow, who is willing to throw his life away for the sake of Jesus Christ, who's willing to take the risk of laying down it all, the family. And I cried so much preparing this sermon because I was thinking about you guys. I was thinking about raising up these little children, and then some of you, it might be your blood. I might be calling some of you to go and die my own son. He might have to die, but it's worth it. Jesus Christ is worth it. His person is worth it. And that's why you need to come to him. That's why you need to lay down your life and stop acting like this world is all that matters. Start acting like it is Christ that matters. Start acting like the world is actually nothing compared to him. Like it's, what did the apostle say? It's all dung. Count it as dung for the sake of the all-encompassing glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll quote it for you so you may hear the Holy Spirit say it. Philippians 3 verse 8 says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ to you." Am I winning Christ to you today? You need to take hold of him. Do you have him today? Is he your all? Are you willing to lay it all down for him? Or are you still just someone who loves the world more? My third point comes from verse 9. And you'll see it in verse 8 as well. But I'll point it out to you, children. This is the P truth. It's passionate. You must be a passionate truth pleader. The passion is seen in that word in verse 9, plead. Plead. It's seen where it says for the dumb or on behalf of. The idea here in the text is one of being an advocate. Of being an advocate. It's one of being someone who stands in between of two parties which are at odds. And to plead, you plead if there's one who is indebted to the other. You plead saying, please take away the debt. And the way, whatever you say I must do, I will do, that they may not have to pay the debt. And this is who our Lord Jesus is. He is an advocate. 1 John 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have one at his right hand right now, and he is interceding. He's saying, oh, that sinner sitting right down there at Phoenix Reformed Presbyterian Church, Father, I'm pleading with you, give them my spirit that they may be changed, that they may believe, that they may escape the wrath to come and the hellfires to surely come upon them. Such an advocate. It's a pleading. Do you hear the passion there? Our Lord Jesus Christ, he's God, but he's God-man. And so he has passion. He cares. He loves. All true love is known by the knowledge of God in the person of Jesus Christ. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Isn't that amazing? Love known in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, all true love of the Bible, all true love of the grace of God, all true love of the comforts which come from knowing for sure that you're saved, knowing for sure that you have Jesus Christ, all of the love for the truth. Isn't that what we're talking about here today? Speaking the truth? All the love for the truth, it comes through connection to the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to the scripture. Let it flow over you as I read it. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1, verse 2 to 4. You see, Jesus is our advocate. And we are being called today through this scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit to be the advocate for others. To reflect his advocacy for us in our actions for others. How are they described here in verse 9? They're described as the poor and the needy. And you should be thinking about this, especially in regard to the spiritual poor and needy. But it doesn't stop there. It includes the physically impoverished and needy as well. Remember what Jesus said? That when you gave that cup of water to the needy, who was giving it? He was giving it. Jesus in you. You're not only to have him as your advocate before the Father, but you are to be reflecting that in the world. And this is biblical social justice. Indeed, you can't just preach the gospel. That's good. That's wonderful. That's the foundation. That's how you're going to meet the person of Jesus Christ. But there must be actions which show forth the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way it's been put before your life. Your advocacy. Your opening your mouth is the fifth gospel. The Holy Spirit uses it to show people what Jesus looks like in this world. Though he be at the right hand of the Father, by his Spirit, he is in you, working every good work. To be a passionate truth pleader, children, you must not only know the person of Jesus Christ and have him as your advocate, but you must also know your dependence upon him as well. And therefore, this is a call. Because this passion, listen, this passion that you are called to have, this is not something that you can muster up from your own self. You can't do it. In order for you to have this passion, to be a pleader for the poor and the needy, for those who need Christ, you must be in prayer. I believe John Chow's blood was a righteous choice that he made to spill it. Because you know what? I never knew about those people until his death. I was dumb and ignorant, and I did not even know there was such a people that existed. But now, every time I see that Bible that looks like a tree bark, I pray for the North Sentinelese people. I pray that John Chow's sacrifice will not be in vain, but that, Father, send more missionaries. Let the Indian government change. Bring the Indian government to acknowledge Jesus Christ. And instead of saying, oh, we need to protect these people's health, we're instead going to bring the gospel to them. That's what they need. We'll bring vaccines too, and that'll protect them. But we want to have the gospel as the foundation. Biblical social justice is the gospel as a foundation, and God's people's actions and advocacy as the feet upon the prayers of God's people. This is a call to prayer. You ought to pray today for those who are lost. You ought to pray for the poor and the impoverished and the needy. And you ought to be thinking this: how can my family help? Here's a better way to think about it in light of this text. How can I magnify Jesus Christ by showing forth the advocacy that he has had for me in my advocacy for them? How may I show forth the love which God has had for me by loving others? How may I show forth the precious golden lips of the gospel which has been given to me as I give it and open my mouth unto another? This is keeping the ninth commandment. I pray that this is something you consider this Lord's Day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, so often our lips are stitched, but you've given us golden lips. So we pray that you will unstitch them now, that you will work into your people the sense of the need to be more outspoken for Jesus Christ. Help them see that they are not receiving Christ to the full. They love the world oh so much. Oh, Holy Spirit, now wash over this body and give them of your help. Strengthen them in their faith and bring the sinners to a new life in Christ and in his glorious person. We ask you will do these things for Christ's sake. And it's in his name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.